Praise the Lord. Over the past month, as Pastor Ron mentioned earlier, we talked. This month of January has been about knowing God. It's our learning to know God, and I just before we move into our Bring a Friend February, before you bring a friend. Of course, I really don't care if they're not a friend. If you just know them, bring them. But before you bring someone, you need to know who we're going to introduce them to. So you need to know God. We just believe that. So over the past month, we've been teaching this series on knowing God. Just knowing God, and we began the month with how that we need to put first things first and get everything in order. And then we begin to talk about foundations. And then last week, Pastor Ron gave us four words that I thought were very, very powerful in our relationship in getting to know God. Love, forgiveness, atonement, and redemption. And I know these are the things that we've got to have in order to grow a relationship. Relationship with God. How many of you know you have to grow your relationship? It's easier to obtain than it is to maintain. So you obtain a relationship with God, but then you must grow it. And so my assignment this morning is maybe teaching you something that will help you build on the foundation that has been established through revelation knowledge. Everything that you and I have about God is through revelation. We can read about it, which I'll go over a little bit today. We can learn a lot of stuff. We can read our Bible. We can read different books. But the most important thing is you get real, true revelation from God Himself. God must introduce Himself to you. Don't you remember what Peter said? Peter said, when he asked Jesus, teaching them, said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Oh, you're Jeremiah, you're one of the, John to be one of those. We don't know who you are. We don't know what to tell people." And then Peter spoke up and said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said something very powerful to him. He said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." He says, you did not get this on your own, regardless of how smart you think you are. You did not get this on your own. My Father had to reveal it to you. So see, our relationship with God must come from revelation knowledge. The revelation knowledge that Peter got is the same revelation knowledge that we need in order that we would be able to grow a relationship with God, that we'd be able to produce what God has intended for us to produce. So many times we get to that salvation stage and we stay right there. And we don't grow from there. But God wants you to grow in your relationship with Him. I would like for you to turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 24th verse. Read just a little passage of scripture to you this morning. The Bible says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, the flood came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall." Say, "It did not fall." It did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. Now, if we were to go back and read from the original manuscripts, it would say, "For it was found or built on the bedrock," on the foundational rock, the bedrock. They had to go down to the bedrock. So it was built on the bedrock. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains came, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell." Say, "And it fell." "And it fell, and great was its fall." I just seems like we always get, when I'm reading this or someone else, you get to that part, "And it fell," and we leave it there. But then that last part of that sentence says, and its fall was great. And its fall was great. You know, you just don't slip away from God. You don't just fall a little ways. Either you're in or you're out. Either you're saved or you're not saved. And once that you fall, then it's a great fall. It's not just a little slip of the foot. It's a great fall. Now, one of the things that I want you to notice about this passage of Scripture is that both of these houses were subjected to the same test. There was no difference in the storm. If you read them, the storms were exactly the same. The storms hit both houses. It hit the same. The rains came. The floods rose. The winds blew. It hit both houses identically the same, in the very same manner. They experienced all of the same things. The difference was the foundation. The difference in these two houses was the foundation. They were built on rock, or they were built on sand. The foundation determined which house would stand and which house would fall. Listen, no wonder when we're ministering to people that are about to enter into that relationship of marriage that we tell them, your foundation has to be right. Because whatever you build on is going to be the strength of your relationship. It's going to be the strength of your house. It's the foundation that it's built on. Are you with me this morning, church? Understand that when we start talking about foundations, that is going to be what holds up your relationship. That's the reason your relationship with God, your relationship with Jesus Christ, getting to know Him and getting to know who He is, has got to be built on the right foundation. You got to begin this thing right. I love what Jesus said. You got to come through the door. I am the door. And if you enter in, you got to come through the door. There's no other way. There's only one way. You got to have that right foundation. It is our foundation that is going to determine whether or not we fall or whether or not we stand. Now, watch this. Our children, we need to recognize the fact that when we are raising our children, their foundation starts at home. Their foundation doesn't start at church. Their foundation is not established there. Their foundation is started at home. That's the reason it's important that we bring up our children in a way. The Bible tells us that if we do, they may depart, but what's going to happen? They'll come back. I believe that we need to recognize the fact that it's the foundation, and the foundation begins at home. It's how we start out our children. And so the Bible tells us about these two houses. They both had storms. Even though one was built on the foundation, the rock foundation, one on the sand, they both had storms. How many of you know that our life with Christ is not storm-free? You know, I can remember when I was coming up, people would say to me, said, you know, all you need to do is get saved and everything will be wonderful. Okay. Well, yeah, I got saved and guess what? Everything was not wonderful. Then I had these religious people tell me, what you need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And once you get the baptism, you're going to have power and everything's going to be great. So I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and guess what? That didn't work either. We don't live in a storm-free life. Amen. We're going to go through storms and we're going to have trials and tribulations and things are going to happen. But these are the times that if our foundation is properly built on the Word of God, then you and I know that we're not going to run from God. We're going to run to God. Most people run from God when they're going through stuff. But we need to let the enemy know right now that if he brings trouble into our lives and he gives us a storm, we're headed for the mercy seat. We're not going to stand around and wait for something to happen to us and be unexpected. We're going to the mercy seat. I love that song where you sing, I'm running to the mercy seat. Listen, it's kind of like if I could just make it to the mercy seat, I know that mercy's going to cover me. I know that grace is going to be with me. I love those two gospel pups in the Bible, goodness and mercy. the little puppy, I call him Gospel Pup. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Wherever I go, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all day. I just know that if we could just let the enemy know where we stand, and you know, we don't have to be these powerful religious figures. We don't have to have all of this knowledge. All we've got to do is let the enemy know that we're not going to run from God. We're going to run to God. We're going to run and we're going to embrace God, because we know that we never get out of the reach of his hand. We know that he's always there and he's always waiting on it. And he will reach down and pick us up and pull us up out of that miry clay. When we get so far down, we can't get up. God's going to pull us up. We just got to make it to that mercy seat. We got to head for the mercy. Look at somebody and say, I'm going to the mercy seat. Let the devil do what he wants to do, but I'm going to run to the mercy seat. I'm going. I'm not going to stop until I get into the presence of an almighty God. I'm not going to let the world, and I'm not going to let people determine how successful or how much freedom I have, or how much joy I have, or how much happiness I have. I'm going to the mercy seat. That is where my foundation is. That's where I'm going to be established, and that's where I'm going to stay. Yeah. We don't have a storm-free life, but we have a God that is in the middle of our storm. We have a God that's going to be with us no matter where we go. He's going to never leave us. He's going to be with us even unto the end of time. Acts 14:22, the Bible says, after having been stoned and left for dead in Lystra, Paul said to an early church, we must go through many or much tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Listen, we've got to go through many tribulations to enter into the kingdom of God. So you know what that tells me? If you're on a road that does not have any tribulations, that has no trials, I doubt it's going to lead to the kingdom of God. Because these trials and tribulations are what draws us closer to God. Makes us depend on him more. And the more we depend on him, the more we trust him. We got to learn that we must go through much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. We got to run to God. Every time that the enemy brings a trial or tribulation to you, run to God. He's the one that has the answers. Run to God. He's the one that can take care of you when no one else can. So tribulations and trials in your life should bring you closer to God. It's those tribulations that make you depend on God more. So when we start talking about building on a foundation, and we need to build, first of all, we need to know how to build. How are we going to build on this foundation of God? We're going to be able to do two things that will increase our stability with God. That we would have the proper foundation, and God would be able to, that would withstand the trials, and God would be able to minister not only to us, but through us. I found that during my trial and during my tribulation, God is teaching me that he's going to minister through me, not to me. Watch this. Most of the time when we're going through something, we want the ministry to stop here. Oh, Lord, you got to help me get through this. Lord, please touch my body. Lord, please touch my mind. You got to help me. You got to help me. You got to help me. We want it to come to us. But when we're going through trial and tribulation, that's when God wants to minister through you. Use that thing as a testimony for God, and allow the Lord to minister powerfully through you. So when we build on it, we got to do two things. The Bible says that we need to be by hearing and doing the words of Jesus. James 1:22. We got to hear what the Bible says, and then we got to do it. The Bible says, don't be a hearer only, but a doer of the word. How many of you know that you can know this book? You can know it in English and in Hebrew and in Latin and any other language that it's printed in, but you got to know God. You must know God. We got to know who he is. We got to know his function. We got to know his place in our life. How many of you know that God must be number one? God's not going to take back seat to anyone. God's not going to be second. He's not going to be third. He's not going to be in any other position but number one. So I declare to you this morning that we need to make God first in our life. That's the foundation that we're going to do, and we're going to do it by this word. Not just know it, not just read it or hear it, but we got to do it. Look at somebody and say, you need to be a doer. You must be a doer of the Word of God. You got to be a doer. You can tell people all about it. You can do all of this stuff. You can read it. You can listen to it. You can, but you got to do it. You got to. What's this? Lord, teach me to do it. Teach me to be a doer of your Word. Don't just, Lord, teach me your Word. I've prayed that before. Lord, don't just. Don't just teach me your word, but teach me to be a doer of your word. Oh, when you begin to act out what you've learned, then it becomes a way of life to you. You just need to know that we need to be more than a hearer, but we need to be a doer of the word of God. Now, if you'll go over real quickly, I don't know if you've got it up there, but Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46-49. Now, this gives us the same story that we read earlier in our text in Matthew. We got the same story here. It talks about the two houses, the wise man who built on the rock and the foolish man who built on the sand. So, it's the same story. It tells us about the same storm. It tells us that the winds came, the winds blew, and the rains fell. The very same thing. But Luke put in an unusual detail. Did anybody catch it when you begin to read it? Luke says this man had to dig deep. Matthew didn't mention anything about digging deep. But Luke says this man had to dig deep. He needed, you know, there are some people that don't need to dig deep. Some people don't have a lot of stuff to deal with. And then there's some people like myself, I sometimes have to dig deep. I got to get beneath the surface, and I got to dig deeper than where most people have to dig to. I got to get down to the bedrock, and I got to get a lot of stuff out of the way. And so the deeper he dug, the more stuff he was able to get out of the way. Are you with me? So some of us have more stuff than the others, and we got to dig it out. It's important when Luke said this man dug deep. He dug deep enough to get everything out of the way. And the reason for that is that if he had not gotten that stuff out of the way, it would have become a part of his foundation. It would have become a part of his foundation. See, that's what's important. Whatever you leave there, it's going to be a part of your foundation. So that way you got to get all of that stuff out of the way. Because you don't want your relationship with God built on worldly things. You've got to get this stuff out of the way. You got to dig it up and get it out of the way. You got to go right down to the bedrock. You got to get to where you can build on something that's not going to give when the enemy attacks you. You know, God is so God. God is so God that sometimes he does what we would think would be very insane. Here they are in the middle of a storm. And God says, get out of the boat. Listen, may not make a lot of sense to you, but if you're built on the foundation, you're not going to go any further down than your foundation. That's the reason you put a foundation below a house and how it determines what you can build on top of it. And it's simply because it's not going to go any lower than the foundation. And you're not going to go any lower than your foundation if the foundation is the rock, is the bedrock. You may have problems and you may have storms and you may go through some things, but you will not go lower than your foundation because it's the bedrock. It's on the bed. Your foundation is whatever's under your house. Anything you leave there was going to be a part of it. You know, I mean, I could go through this sermon and talk about all of those things that we need to get out of our foundation. We could talk about prejudices, and we could talk about adulteries, and we could talk about all of these sin, and it all boils down to sin. You got to get all of the sin out of your foundation. You got to build it on that solid rock. You got to remove anything that is not a part of the common of God, of the kingdom of God. You got to remove those things. So whatever it's built on will be. See, the foundation of the world is sin. And so you got to remove all of those things. It's sin. You know, we try to look at things and we try to categorize and we try to make sure we get those things out of our lives that we think needs to be gone. How many of you know that sometimes God has different ideas than you? You know, of course, being a pastor, I pray for, I have a list, and I pray for people on that list, and sometimes I add people, sometimes I take them out, and somebody will come and say, will you pray for so-and-so? I put them on that list, and I pray for that list, and so sometimes I go to God and say, Lord, I want to talk with you about John. I'm just using that name. God, I'd like to talk with you about John this morning. And the Lord said, well, listen, I'm not worried about John right now. I need to talk about you. When that happens, look out. Yeah. So you know, things that we would think that we Lord, I'd like to talk to you about, I'm having a problem with this, or I'm having a problem with that or the other. And God said, no, we need to talk about something else. See, we need to be open to His Word and realize that the root of all sin is rebellion. We need to recognize that God wants us to get rebellion out of our life. Now, some of you are probably thinking right now, I'm not rebellious. Yeah, you are. Yes, you are. And until you recognize it, you'll go on living in rebellion. You say, no, you don't know me, Pastor. I'm not. If you are a descendant of Adam, you are born with a spirit of rebellion. And that's one of those things that we've got to continually work on. But we have to recognize it. Then we have to continually work on it. And finally, we must deal with it. How many of you believe with me this morning that the Bible is the Word of God? We know that the Bible is the Word of God. We don't ever doubt that. This is the Word of God. We've been taught that all of our lives. But not only is the Bible, the book, the Bible, the canon, the Word of God, but Jesus is the Word of God. John 1:1. Universally accepted. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is referring to Jesus. No matter what denomination you go to, they believe this. If it's a Christian denomination, they believe it, that the Word of God, Jesus, is the Word of God. Because in the 14th verse of that same chapter, John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh. The first verse talks about the Word. The 14th verse says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, for He is the only begotten Son of God. In other words, we know that it's universally accepted that the Bible is the Word of God, but also Jesus is the Word of God. He became flesh. But before He became flesh, He was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. See, He became flesh, but before He became flesh, He was the Word of God. He is eternally the Word of God. Listen, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to grasp this before you leave. Jesus Christ, this book is the Word of God. But I could take this book in the middle of wherever, another country, another language, and I could take this book, and it would mean absolutely nothing. Number one, they couldn't even read it. Are you with me?
Yeah.
But this book is the Word of God. But it's not the eternal Word of God. The words in this book is eternal. And when we recognize that the words in this book represent Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we know that He is the eternal Word of God. He is the eternal Word of God. See, I look at it this way. I believe that when I read that book, first thing I got to recognize, and I had to recognize coming up, was do I believe the Word of God? Do I believe the Bible? Listen, you're going to never get anywhere until you make that decision. Is the Word true or is it not true?
Amen.
Do I believe this?
Yes.
I mean, think about it. Do I believe this? I got to make up my mind. Either from now on I'm going to believe it, or I don't know if I am or not. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
So we got to recognize if this is the Word of God, then we got to believe that everything that is written in here is sure and steadfast, is true.
Yes.
We got to believe it. And in this book, it tells us, the Word of God tells us that the Word of God came, the Word of God redeemed us from our sin, and the Word of God ascended after descending. He ascended into the heavens, and the Word of God sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and it tells us something else. He's coming back. We hear very few sermons about Jesus coming back. I'm here this morning to tell you that we must establish a relationship and know who God is where we can recognize the fact that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And now watch this. When He does come back, guess what His name will be? What's this? You're going to love this. Revelation 19, 11 through 13. This is remarkable to me. When I read this about 2 weeks ago, I just jumped straight up out of my chair and made about 2 laps around the desk. I'm just telling you, it was so powerful to me. Revelation 19, 11, it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns and a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." When he left here, he was the Word of God. And when he comes back, he's going to be the Word of God. He is eternally the Word of God. How we miss that little thing that says, and when he gets back, and his name will be the Word of God. He always has been, he is now, and he always will be the Word of God. In biblical times, when they would win a war, they would have a parade. And in the parade, one thing you would always see in the beginning of the parade were white horses or white stallions, and the winners rode the white stallion. That same term is used in the Revelation. When he rode into Jerusalem the last time, he came lowly riding on a donkey, bringing peace to the world. But the next time he comes, he will come. He'll be riding on a white stallion, declaring war and judging the nations and claiming that God has returned to receive his bride. Let's give the Lord a hand clap praise. The Word is made eternal, and Jesus Christ is the Word of God. One of the most amazing, as I close this, one of the most amazing chapters of the Bible to me, and I read this as much as I read any other portion of the Bible, and it's in the book of Hebrews. It's amazing, the 11th chapter. We call it the faith chapter of the Bible. How many of you are familiar with the faith? Come on, you all. We call it the faith chapter of the Bible. Listen, I like to call it the trust chapter, which is okay. I believe it's the faith chapter, but I believe it's the trust chapter of the Bible. These people knew God, and because they knew God, they trusted God. Are you there? You cannot trust someone you don't know. Come on. Oh, me. You don't reveal your heart to someone you just met because you don't know what they're going to do with the information you give them. And listen, for God's sakes, don't go tell your garbage to everybody in church. Some people deal with gossip, and they just can't wait to tell somebody else your problem. Are y'all there? Say yes. You're okay. I'm okay. See, we need to recognize this is one of those things. You just don't trust someone until you know them. You don't trust until you know them. See, this is the reason that the Word is so true and so steadfast in your life and in my life. It tells us why we can trust the Lord. The Bible says that you confess it, He forgives it, and then He forgets it. And so if He forgets it, He can't reveal it. Thank you. And no one else can reveal it. The accuser of the brethren, the accuser, the enemy of your soul, cannot reveal it because it's forgotten. The only people that I found, or the only person that I found in my life that don't forget what I've done is me. I'm my worst enemy. I am my greatest critic. And it seems like I find myself time and time and time again going back to those things that happened 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And God said, why don't you forget that stuff? Why do you keep going back to that? You can trust me to forgive you. Then you got to trust me that I've forgotten it. Don't trust him for parts. Trust him for everything. Trust him. Trust him. You got to trust him. You know, you just need to recognize that when we go to God, we got to trust him in everything in our lives. We got to believe that he will do exactly what he said he'd do. You know, you read about these men and women in this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. You can read about them. And you know one of the things that you do not read? The Bible don't tell you about their social standing. The Bible doesn't tell you about their financial standing. The Bible doesn't tell you about their intellectual power. You know what it says about them? It said they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, and the women had their dead raised to life again. That doesn't say that they went to seminary. It doesn't say how many degrees and what they have their degrees in. All it says is they had faith, that they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, and the women had their dead raised to life again. Let me tell you something that's so powerful to me even more than that. They knew God. You know why? Look at me. You know why? Not a one of them owned the Bible. Not a one of them owned the Bible. But they all knew God. Dr. David Yonggi Cho, who built the world's largest church in Seoul, South Korea. He also built what is called Prayer Mountain. And Prayer Mountain was one of the first places that was established that they had prayer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with literally, watch this, folks, tens of thousands of people every day flocking to the mountain to pray. Flocking to the mountain to pray. If you were writing an autobiography of Dr. Cho, you could sum it up in two words. He prayed. He prayed. When he was asked about his success, he said, "I pray and I obey. I pray and I obey." You want to know about my success? I pray and I obey. How many of you know that is the key to your success? I love what my wife said earlier about you, about the conference. You pray about it, you listen, and then you obey the Lord. But he says, when they ask him about his success, he said, I simply pray and I obey. I pray and I obey. Okay, church, watch this. When we talk about him praying and obeying, he declared in one of his writings, and when I read this, I thought, this is so powerful that someday I need to preach this. And he declared in one of his writings that no man or no person will ever be greater than their prayer life. I don't care how much you know this word. I don't care how many churches you build or how many businesses you build or how much money you make or whatever you do in life. You will never be greater than your prayer life, because all of this that we build on this earth will pass away. And we will have to enter into the portals of heaven, and there we will stand before the mercy seat of Jesus Christ. And then, and only then, with what we have accomplished, be revealed. Listen, the disciples, when they went to Jesus, they noticed some things about Jesus, and one of the things that they noticed is when Jesus got through praying, things happened. And he's teaching them, I'm about to go away. You guys are going to have to take over what I've been doing. And so after he come back from praying one day, the disciples came to him, and one of the disciples said to him, teach us to pray. And I find that amazing that they're about to take over the ministry of Jesus Christ, that somebody didn't say, teach us to preach. You've been doing all the preaching, but teach us to preach. We got to take over. What about this? Teach us to do miracles. We'd love to do miracles. We would love to, because you've been doing all the miracles, but now we need for you to teach us. No. Teach us to pray. This is my final word. You can stand up. I'm done. But I want you to see this. When you pray is when you get to know God. You will never know God till you talk to him. You must talk to him. And so when you pray, you're talking to God. And if you're going to get to know him, you got to talk to him. You ever wondered why God gave you two ears, two eyes, two nostrils, one mouth? So when we pray to him, we need to hear him. We need to hear. Be ye not hearers only. So once we hear him, then we got to do what he says. Yeah.